But this week we're going to kind of tie everything together about thirsting and hungering by looking at an illustration in Jesus' life with a hungry person. Because I mentioned to you that one of the ways that you can increase your appetite, one of the ways that you can grow in hunger is by being around hungry people. You know, if you're around someone who's describing for you food, if they're saying, man, I'm looking forward to those luscious strawberries that are out in the field, and I just love those strawberries. Man, they're so succulent, and when you bite into them, you just get all that juice coming in your mouth, and it's full of sugar. And, oh, it tastes so good. And you put that together with some shortcake, and you put some whipped topping on it. Oh, it's so good. You know, you get around a person like that, you'll start to get a little hungry. And so it's good to get around hungry people. It does something for you. And we're going to see Jesus encounters a hungry person, a thirsty person. And we're going to see then how we can find hungry people. Because sometimes, I'm talking about spiritually hungry people. Sometimes it seems like there's not many spiritually hungry people around us. If you've ever made an attempt to share good news and find out people aren't interested, you feel like, oh, they're not very hungry. So we'll talk about how to find them. But we'll go ahead and pass out Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to take one. Because although I put the text up on the screen, it's good to look back at it as I'm going through and talking about it, you know, searching it out, reading it. And I believe that God wants to speak to each of us this morning. You know, it's not profitable to come here and spend your time if God doesn't speak to you. I believe he wants to do that. So let's go ahead and pray and invite the presence of God and ask him to do that. Lord, we thank you that you not only see us this morning, but you see into us. You see our needs. You see the thoughts of our minds. You know us completely. And so you're able to speak a word that brings life to us. You're able to penetrate us like a two-edged sword. And we pray that as we read the story this morning, one that might be familiar to many people, Lord, that you bring freshness out of it, just like the fresh baked bread out of the oven. Lord, that your word would be like that for us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the text is John chapter 4. It's the story of Jesus and a Samaritan woman. And we'll actually start, I guess, in verse 3. John chapter 4, verse 3. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, What do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, Could someone have brought him some food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Well, in order to understand this story, you have to understand who Samaritans are. Jesus, it says, had to go through Samaria. Actually, that's an interesting statement because most of the Jewish people, Galilee was to the north and Jerusalem was south, and in between was Samaria. But there was a way that you could go around Samaria to get back to Judea or Jerusalem. And most Jewish people preferred to take the long route. They didn't want to go through Samaria, even if it took extra time. Why is this? Well, let me give you a little history. When the nation of Israel was birthed, and God gave them promises for some land, there was a succession of kings. There was King David, and David had a son, Solomon. And there was 12 tribes that composed the nation of Israel. After Solomon died, Solomon had a son, and that son became the ruler. But 10 of the northern tribes of Israel said, we do not want to follow that king. And so they seceded. They set up their own king and got their own government and their own capital. And the capital of that northern 10 tribes was Samaria. And so there was a division of the nation between the north and the south. And the northern kingdom, which had its capital Samaria, was ruled by a number of wicked kings. Some of them were like Ahab. And so God's favor really was on the southern kingdom, on Judea. And finally, in 931 BC, the northern kingdoms were invaded, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, by the Syrians, and they were taken away. Many of them were taken away, and the Syrians also brought in other people from other places to settle in the place of that northern kingdom, in the place of Samaria. And so what happened was that the the type of worship of God was corrupted because idolatry came in, and people intermarried, so there was no longer a single type of ethnic group there. There was a mixture of ethnic groups. And so the people in the south really disliked the Samaritans. They felt like they were, in their eyes, contaminated. They were idolatrous. They were people that were unfaithful to God. And so they became enemies of one another to such a point that when you read the Bible, you'll see that the Samaritans, when Jerusalem was overtaken and finally overturned later, the Samaritans rejoiced when Jerusalem fell. If you read about the exiles who came back in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra in the Bible, there was a group of Jewish people that were taken away, and then they came back to rebuild Jerusalem. And the Samaritans opposed the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and they opposed the building of the walls of Jerusalem. And you can read that in Nehemiah. And so there was all this animosity and hatred that existed between the Samaritans and the Jews. They didn't like to associate with one another. They avoided one another. They spoke critically of one another. They had prejudice against one another. And so this is the context. Jesus' disciples were Jewish men who shared in that view of Samaritans. So when it says Jesus had to pass through Samaria, in some sense that's not a true statement if you take into account that most Jews didn't have to go through Samaria. They went around it. So why did he have to go through Samaria? Did he have to go through Samaria because his schedule was so pressed that he had to take the short route? He had to go through because, you know, his daily planner said, I've got to be in Jerusalem by a certain time. We got to get through the fastest way. If you know Jesus' life, he was never in a hurry. He was never rushed. He never said, hey, man, we got to speed up the schedule here. He was always on schedule. So he had to go through for a different reason. He had to go through in order to show his disciples something. He had to go through in order to meet this woman. He had to go through in order to see a spiritual harvest take place. Yes, Jesus had to go through Samaria, but it wasn't because it was the shortest route. It was because there was a powerful spiritual lesson and harvest that was waiting there in Samaria. And when Jesus goes into Samaria, he goes to this well because he's tired and he's thirsty. And there's this woman there. And she's come to draw water. And Jesus begins a conversation with her, which already surprises her because she says, wow, you're talking to me. Most Jewish men would never talk to me because I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman. And normally that doesn't take place. So there's this surprise factor. And Jesus begins to enter into this dialogue with her. Now, let me say that Jesus, in his teaching, loved to talk about Samaritans. It was one of the things that riled his Jewish listeners. When he talked in stories, many times Samaritans were the good guys. And if you were a Jew and you were listening to his story, that was not who you wanted to be the hero. Let's take a look at one of these other stories that Jesus told in Luke 17. It says here, now on his way to Jerusalem, we're going to just deviate from this story for a minute because I want to establish for you again this understanding of how Jesus viewed the Samaritans. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? So it was the Samaritan who came back. Why? What happened to the other 9? We don't know, but we do know that one of the signs of hungry people One of the signs that God is deeply working in people's lives is gratefulness. That when people are grateful for what they receive, that shows that they have a true understanding of their need. That if you're not grateful, if you don't appreciate what you have, you're not very hungry. You know, if you don't appreciate the food that you've been given, it means you probably have too much food. But if you're hungry for food and somebody gives you something to eat, you are so grateful. And people who are spiritually hungry, who are looking for God, when they finally have an opportunity, they are so grateful to receive the message of Jesus Christ and the good news of his love for them. You know, I went to Malaysia years ago, and I went back into the jungle in Malaysia, and I was given the privilege of speaking in some small villages. And I went there in the morning, and it was like a church service. And they didn't start on time, a little bit like us sometimes. But the reason they didn't start on time was they said, "We can't start yet because there's another village that's walking an hour and a half to come to the service because they want to hear the message." I thought, wow, they're walking an hour and a half. I better have a good message. You know, I better give them some life. And God did show up, and they were ministered. They were so eager. I remember in the days in China when Bibles were scarce, and my friend used to bring Bibles into China to deliver them to people so they could be distributed. And he used to tell me that in those days, this was many years ago, that some people would ride a bicycle 300 miles in order to get a Bible or to get a shipload of some Bibles that he would be bringing into the border. And he, you know, if you drive 300 miles to get a Bible, you really want a Bible. You know, he told me one time that he was his methodology of bringing Bibles into China at that time was he would, you know, it's not illegal to have a Bible in China, but in those days the guards would confiscate Bibles, and they would search your luggage usually when you go to cross the border, the customs, and if you had Bibles they would confiscate, especially if you brought a large amount of Bibles. So his methodology was he would take four suitcases into China, and he would have three of them would have clothes in it, and one of them would have Bibles. And then when he went to the border, they usually would not open up all four suitcases. They would pick one of them, and they'd say, "Open up that suitcase." And then they always picked the suitcase that had the clothing in it. I guess you could say, well, that was a good probability since only one had Bibles and three had clothing. But, you know, if you do it each time, every time he got in. But I got it wrong. It was the other way. He had three things of Bibles and one of clothes. That was it. Yeah, so they always picked the one with the clothes. But on the train from Hong Kong one day, the suitcase with the clothing was stolen. So he only had the three suitcases of Bibles. But he knew someone was driving his bicycle 300 miles to get the Bibles. So he had to decide what he was going to do. And he prayed. And he said, "Well, God, I really do not want this guy to drive 300 miles for Bibles and not get any Bibles. So you have to help me, you know." And he prayed, and he decided he would go in again without having a suitcase of clothing this time. And he got in line, and when he was in line, then the guard in front of him, like two or three people in front of him, was speaking to a woman, and he was shouting at the woman, and he was like throwing the clothes out of her suitcase and just really upset. And he looked at the guard. He said, "I'm in the wrong line." So he said he got into another line, and the guy saw him change lines. And so when he got up to the next guard, he came over to the guy. He said, "You an American?" He said, "Yes." And he wrote some Chinese characters on the suitcases and said, "Go." And that time he went in, they didn't open up any of the suitcases. But, you know, the point was that he was delivering Bibles to spiritually hungry people at that time. And I think that if we would have that type of hunger, you know, to appreciate it. Sometimes people who haven't had a Bible, when they get a Bible, they cry in joy, in expectation that they're getting something precious that they've never received before. And this grateful man, this leper who was cleansed by Jesus, who was a Samaritan, he understood something that he had received. And he was so thankful for what he had received that he wanted to go back to Jesus. You know, one of the things that when we lose our spiritual hunger is because we stop appreciating what God has given to us. We don't have the fullness of understanding the fact that our sins are forgiven. It's such a treat, it's such a joy to have our conscience cleansed, to know that we've been set free from the power of addictions that control our life. It is such a joy. If you have ever tasted of the grace of God, it should make you deeply thankful. But so what we need to do is, if we're looking for hungry people, we need to see who are thankful people. The Samaritans had some thankfulness about them, at least as shown in this case. Another time, Jesus told, someone came to him and said, "Jesus, who is my neighbor?" Jesus said, "Okay, who's your neighbor? Let me tell you a story." There was this guy who went down the road. He got beaten up. He was left for dead. And he's lying on the side of the road, and three guys come past. One is a priest. He goes by. One's a Levite. He goes by. And a third guy comes by, and he's a Samaritan. And that Samaritan stops and helps that man on the road, and he invests in his life, and he takes care of him. And Jesus says, "So which one was the neighbor?" I suppose the man who helped, he said, "You're right. You should go and be like that Samaritan." Oh, that must have really got that guy. Oh, be like that Samaritan. Jesus, in his stories, liked to talk about the Samaritans. And so here he is, not just telling a story about a Samaritan, but now here he is with a Samaritan woman. I believe these lepers and this Samaritan woman, you see, it says here that in verse 12, 10 men from leprosy met him, but they stood at a distance. I think this describes the Samaritans. They were close, but far away. This idea, close, but far away. There are many people who are close to the kingdom of God, but are far away because they don't seem to have access. I think God would have us become aware of the people that are close but far away. You know, you cannot be really effective with people that you are uncomfortable with. People sense when we are really uncomfortable with them. We get nervous around them. We don't like to associate with them. Jesus seems very comfortable with this woman. And it's interesting that Jesus chose 12 guys who he had to, that were very narrow in their worldview, that didn't have a lot of desire to associate with people that were different than themselves. I mean, these 12 apostles, they were pretty typical Jews at that time in terms of their view of the world. But God had a purpose in choosing them. You know, he purposely, even though they were the same 12, he did choose some diverse people. Like, for instance, he chose some people who wanted to overthrow the government, and he chose someone who worked for the government. He said, "Okay, you guys have to follow me together." And that took some work, you know, to get those guys on the same page. But here, you know, the way I like to think about the apostles is this. You know, sometimes if you go to a church, you'll probably see some glass-stained windows, although, as you know, glass-stained windows do not make a church. But there are some churches that have these beautiful windows that have pictures of the apostles on them. And sometimes they have these little halos around their head. And but you have to know where they started. This is the way I imagine the apostles. If the apostles lived today, they probably would have been the type of guys
Oh, am I going to stereotype here? Oh, I hope not. Forgive me. Shoot me down if I do. Come and reprove me later. But they probably would have been driving pickup trucks and had gun racks on the back. That is, they were earthy guys. These were the guys who would have been out drinking on Friday nights, Saturday nights. These would be the guys that say, you know, they were fishermen. And Peter was able to swear 3 years after he knew Christ. You know, it says, give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. Teach him how to fish and he'll stay in a boat all day and drink beer, right? That would have been those guys. They would have just been out in their boat drinking beer. So it's amazing God chooses such type of people to transform and to expand them. And Jesus constantly is bringing them into uncomfortable situations and introducing them into situations where they never would have imagined themselves. I mean, let's take Peter. Okay, Peter, in the most important prayer meeting of Jesus' life, is asleep. But he wakes up, and he's got his sword with him, and here comes the Roman soldiers. And Peter says, I know what to do. He takes out his sword, and he cuts off one of the guy's ears. And I don't think he was aiming for his ear. I think that just, you know, he missed. He didn't say, let me cut the guy's ear off. I think he was swinging a little different. So he was a better fisherman than he was a swordsman. But later on, in Acts chapter 10, Jesus says, or God speaks to Peter, go to the home of a Roman soldier. Go to Cornelius' house. Go to this Roman's house. You know, previously Peter tried to cut the soldiers in two, and now God has changed him to the place where he's going to go and eat dinner. He's going to share the gospel. He's going to learn how to love a Roman soldier. That's the type of work that God was doing in these guys' lives. Let me just say a little bit more about this aspect of being comfortable and uncomfortable with people, because that's what we're talking about here with Jesus with the Samaritan woman. It's natural to be uncomfortable with another culture. It's usually strange if you're not. If you go to another culture and try and live there, it's difficult, unless you're a tourist. If you're a tourist, you can go out and take your pictures. You don't have to develop any relationships. You don't have to communicate too much. Usually you have a tour guide. Then you go back to your hotel, eat the type of food you normally eat, and have the type of bed you normally have, and you just go into the culture and leave the culture and never really interact with the culture. But if you're going to interact in another culture, it's difficult. With people whose views are different, who do things differently than you, it creates uncomfortableness. I mean, you see the uncomfortableness of the disciples in this situation, that when they find him talking with a woman, they were surprised. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? You know, they were out of place here. Previously, there was a time when they went to Samaria to try and prepare the way for Jesus. And at that time, the Samaritans did not want Jesus to come there. So the disciples' response to that was, Jesus, how about if we call down fire from heaven and burn them up? That would be a good idea, don't you think? They didn't say, Jesus, you call down fire from heaven. He said, let's we do it, you know. Let's have a good prayer meeting here. Fire from heaven. No, Jesus said, you don't know what kind of spirit you have. That is not the Spirit of God. Yeah. Well, Jesus seemed to be comfortable with all different types of people. And Jesus had a way of seeing this woman in a way that was so powerful. You know, Jesus saw something about this woman. She was by the well in the middle of the day. Most people do not go to wells to draw water in that region of the world in the middle of the day. You know why? Because it's hot. Most people who go to the well go in the morning or in the evening to draw their water. They do not go in the middle of the day. Why did this woman go to draw water in the middle of the day? because she didn't want to be around other people. She didn't want to have that encounter to have people talk about her life. She didn't want to face the criticisms and the people who were looking down on her. So she thought, I better go in the middle of the day when other people are not around. She was avoiding facing people because she probably faced a lot of rejection in her life, and she probably was ostracized within her culture. And so she's out there in the middle of the day. And one of the things, if we're going to find hungry people, we have to find the people that are looking for something, but they're looking, you know, they're marginalized. I guess let's put it that way. They're marginalized people. Marginalized is they've been pushed off. Many times it's the people who have not had the acceptance that become hungry. And Jesus was seeing this in this woman. He also saw something else. He was able to see that this woman was looking for something that she wasn't finding. What was she looking for? She was desperately looking for some love and acceptance in her life. And she hadn't found it yet. The fact that she had been married 5 times and had given up on marriage, she said, okay, I've been married 5 times. It took her 5 times to figure out, it's not going to work the 6th time. I'm just going to live with the guy the 6th time. We won't get married. She wasn't like Zsa Zsa Gabor, who was a woman in Hollywood who got married, I think, 7 times. They said to her after the 6th time, why do you keep getting married? She said, I believe in marriage. I said, okay, that's a good thought. She believed in marriage, so she kept getting married. But this woman hadn't found it yet. She was looking still. She desired something so much, but it was so broken in her life. I'll tell you, broken people become hungry people. That's one of the reasons why, although in America it seems like there's a lot of people who don't want to hear about Christ, there's a lot of brokenness in the American culture. There's sexual brokenness. There's brokenness in the families. And because of that, I believe that there's a tremendous spiritual hunger that is in the hearts of a lot of people who appear at the surface not interested. Now, this woman is hungry, but at the surface, she doesn't appear hungry. Because when Jesus begins to talk to her, she starts bringing up these other issues. Oh, which mountain should we worship on? You know, let me kind of divert this from the getting so close to me. But the fact was, Jesus was able to press into her heart. And so a lot of people put up these avoidance mechanisms when underneath, really, they have a tremendous spiritual hunger in their life because they know it's not working. Listen, the only thing that really works is the satisfaction we find in God because we were created for Him. And that's the reality, is whenever people are looking for their lives to be filled up with something other than God, it's never working. You have to believe that. You have to believe that if you try and find your life in your work, in your relationships, if you try and find your life in material success, you will always be empty. But you have to know that Jesus Christ has a type of water where He says to the woman, listen, woman, I got something, you know, I asked you for a drink of water, but I got some living water to give to you. And this living water is so satisfying that if you drink this water, you'll never have to drink again. It will so satisfy you. That's the contrast that's going on. And so finding hungry people is finding people whose lives have been broken by sin. And finding people who are in desperate need of finding something beyond what is working for their life right now. And Jesus had a way of doing that. And I'll tell you, Jesus was trying to train His disciples how to do this too, because He says to them, listen, look around you. Lift up your eyes and look. You guys just want to get through here. You want to get back to Jerusalem. You want to get back to Judea. But I'm telling you, right around you is a whole harvest of people. Right around you, God has prepared people that you can't see. Jesus saw them. His disciples couldn't see them because they were blocked. And in fact, even as Jesus was talking, this woman later on goes back and begins to share a testimony. This guy I met, He spoke to me. He knew my heart. He penetrated me. And the people said, let's go out and find out. And then they believed. There was a tremendous harvest in Samaria. It had to be shocking to the disciples. That was where God had prepared people. So let me talk to you about the Samaritans in your life. Those people that you are uncomfortable with, those people who God has brought, allowed you to meet, and it's not up there, in that text, the lepers, they met Jesus on the way. There are people that you have met but are far away because you can't see them. You can't see into them because to you, you're uncomfortable with them. Listen, God wants us to be able to find hungry people because we can start to become comfortable with Samaritans. Who is it for you? Is it the person who is a clerk in the store that you constantly go by? You don't see them. Maybe you always go to that store, but you never enter into a conversation with them. You know, they're there, but they're not there. Could be your auto mechanic. It could be a classmate. It could be the person next door to you in your apartment complex that's been living there for 2 years that you never speak to. I mean, God has probably placed some needy, hungry people around you that would be grateful for the Word of God, but you can't see them yet. And I believe that what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples here to look and see what God is doing and to not have this prejudice against the Samaritans is something that we need if we're going to find hungry people. Sometimes we're uncomfortable with people because we don't know what we're going to talk about. And again, we can go through some simple training. Some of us, it's pretty awkward to enter into conversations. In fact, it's interesting. There's some cultures that I know that if I go and say hello to them, already they're suspicious of me. It's like, what do you want, dude? Like, nobody says hello to me that's not one of my friends. And I know, so it's difficult. So that's another dynamic. I will tend to, I'm an extrovert. I like to meet people. I'll tend to go to them. I can remember some encounters where I'd say hello, and the person wouldn't even say hello back. You know? I'd say, okay. All right, so you don't have to do it like that. You don't have to run up to the person on the street and say, hey, how you doing? But God is going to bring some people along that they see you. They know you're there. You know, like I said, it could be just close to you in the dorm, in your workplace. So God wants us to begin to look at people, to look into them, to see what God is doing there. Finding the hungry. Do you believe that God is preparing a great harvest of people for his kingdom? I believe that. I believe that the truth of God is the same today as it was in the time of Jesus. Where is the next harvest coming? I'm not sure. I think maybe one of the places where that's going to occur is among Muslim people. Because for the present situation in the world, I think that there's been a tendency on the part of some Americans to dislike Muslim people. I think for some of us, those from a Muslim background are the Samaritans for us. And I think God would make sure that we would not be like these disciples, but we would be like Jesus to enter into relationship with Muslim people. I think God has a great harvest prepared there. There's many hungry people in the Muslim world. Even though they're very religious, they don't know a Savior. You know, this woman, the testimony of the Samaritans who came back, they had all their religion too. The Samaritans had religion, but they didn't know a Savior, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to die for them. So spiritually hungry. You want to get hungry? Find some spiritually hungry people. You want to be hungry? Look around. I'll tell you, when you start to share your bread with other people, when you start to share your food with other people, it does something for you. You'll become more hungry too. So let's go ahead and pray. First of all, I've been emphasizing finding hungry people, but some of you might be like this woman. This woman who met Jesus, she just thought she was going to draw some water that day, but God had something different in mind for her. She was going to get some physical water that day and go home, and the next day come back and get some more. And her physical thirst was going to be satisfied, but she'd still have that same relational problems. She'd still have the ache in her heart of those broken relationships. But God had something else in mind. Listen, some of you have tasted, like this woman did, the disappointment of this world. And you have wondered whether there would be any true satisfaction for your soul, whether there really is something that can satisfy that thirst in your heart. And part of the message here is that Jesus Christ offers you the living water that will become in you a source of continual nourishment. It comes because Jesus Christ is the source of life. He's the one who created you. He's the one who died for you. And he's the one who can give your life meaning and purpose. Maybe you're not on your fifth husband, but you've gotten far enough along to know it's not working. And you'd like to, today, Jesus Christ is meeting you at the well. He's saying, I got some water for you. If that describes you, and you'd like to open your heart to Jesus today to say, Lord, give me that living water. I want that. Would you be honest enough before God today? And just lift up your hand and say, yes, that's me. I desire that for my life. Yes. Yes. Anyone else? The invitation of Jesus to you. Anyone want to say, I want Jesus today? And then I want to invite those of you who want to become more hungry for God, that you want to say to God today, God, I don't want to be just coming to you and saying, hey, where's the food? Jesus says, my will is to do the work of God. And part of that was for him to be in Samaria meeting a woman. That was the work of God. So if you'd like to say to God today, God, show me those people I'm uncomfortable with. Show me those people I don't like to go to. Those people I avoid, and change my heart. Listen, God wants to teach us the true power of the gospel, that we can love our enemies. There's usually a history behind it, just like there was a history with these Samaritans. There's usually a history why we don't like certain people. But God wants to break through that history to bring a new relationship. you would like to say to God today, God, I'm going to go through Samaria. God, I want you to bring me in uncomfortable situations so you'll change my heart. Lord, that I don't want to be bound by seeing things just from the physical. I want to find hungry people today, Lord. Lord, would you help me find the hungry? Would you just lift your hand if that's a prayer you want to pray? Say, Lord, help me to find the hungry today. And even if it means going into an uncomfortable situation. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the desire in the hearts of those that are lifting their hands to you, Lord. You are a wonderful God. You, the same way you train these disciples, Lord, you're wanting to train us. And we say, come, Lord. Come with your Spirit to lead us into those paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, I pray for divine encounters this week. Lord, I pray for people who raise their hands to come in contact with those that they would normally try and avoid. And Lord, that you would do something there. Lord, you would allow them to see the need in those folks' lives. Lord, I pray that there would be people who would come here to this place that would testify because of those that raised their hands, that those who once were close but far off now come into your kingdom and are grateful for what they receive. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing here today, and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a word? Okay.
I think God has a message specifically for, I don't know if it's one person or a group of people here, but it's specifically for someone who has never seen fruit of their conversations with people who don't know God, and they've talked with people numerous times, and the conversations haven't gone anywhere. They feel like they've never found the hungry, and I feel like what God would say is that there's some blockage there that God wants to open the eyes of your heart so that you could see a specific situation into the lives of those that you are talking to and be able to speak into their life just as Jesus was able to look at this woman and know what was going on in her life and know about her five husbands and just have a special insight from the Lord that the reason that there has not been fruit is because God has wanted to speak into you a specific message for a person, and so far there's been blockage to keep you from hearing that. And I think that what God wants to say today is that come and get prayer, and he will open the eyes of your heart and give you insight and give you the ability to see into a heart and speak into the life of the hungry and to find the hungry.
Anyone else have a word? We're going to have a time of prayer now and worship. And I would encourage you, if God is speaking to you, why not pray together with someone? Why not really allow God's Spirit to come and confirm the message in your heart? I want to be honest with you. I was talking with a friend here this week, and a dear brother in the church. And I was confessing to him, you know, brother, I have a hard time relating to people from your country. I find it difficult. I want to, but it's really uncomfortable for me. And, you know, so I just wanted you to know, I've been working with people from lots of different cultures for many years, and it's still difficult for me. I need God's grace, and I assume that we all do in that regard to move forward. So why don't we stand? Let's have our prayer ministry team on the sides of the building here, and you come for prayer this morning. You know, pray. Let's pray for one another. We can press into this.